sign that said, "Danger, beware of dog." And so as the person was going to the store, they saw a bloodhound sleeping on the floor. So eventually they went to the cashier and they were buying something and they said, "Your sign, danger, beware of the dog, is that the dog you're talking about?" And the store guy said, "Yeah." And he goes, "He doesn't look very dangerous." And the store owner said, "Well, until we put the sign up, people kept tripping over him." God wants to give us signs to give our lives clarity. Let's pray. God, we want you to speak to us and give us clarity in all the happenings in our lives. Once you speak, I pray that we would not only have ears to hear the voice of the Spirit in our lives, but that we'd act on it in obedience. Help us to say yes to you and no to the yelling voices of the world all around us. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've been in the Old Testament going through the minor prophet of Amos. Today, Amos chapter 3, 1 through 15. I'm going to read it to you. I think Ernie has it up here so you can follow along. Amos 3, 1 to 15. "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I'll punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they've made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from its den if it's caught nothing? Does a bird fall into a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster befall a city unless the Lord has done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, but who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the strongholds of Ashdod and to the strongholds of the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on Mount Samaria and see what great tumults are within and what oppressions are in its midst. They do not know how to do what is right, says the Lord, those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall surround the land and strip you of your defense, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel live in Samaria be rescued with a corner of a couch and part of a bed. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts. On the day I punish Israel for its transgressions, I'll punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I'll tear down the winter house as well as the summer house, and the house of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, says the Lord." Amos, who is a prophet from Judah and the south, made up of the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, goes with a message to Israel in the north that are comprised of the other 10 tribes of Israel. Initially, the prophet's words seem more than encouraging, as Amos, God's spokesperson, declares punishment on the seven nations surrounding Israel. Even Judah will be punished. Through the affirmation of God's discipline on the nations around Israel, the prophet gently draws in his audience. They have Amos's full attention. Then the prophet turns his focus on the nation of Israel and the direct disobedience of the one true God. It's kind of like those office pools that buy lottery tickets together and win. But the winnings are only $100 in total, and what you owe for the ticket is more than the cash won. It was great to hear their enemies were finally going to get what they had coming to them. But in the next breath, Amos speaks the words of truth, revealing the darkness of Israel's own soul. This would be a very uncomfortable position to be in, no matter who you are. What has been hidden in the darkness in our lives now has been brought to light with a bright spotlight shining directly on us for all to see. Often our initial response would be to scurry into the next dark corner or attempt to break the light, but this will not change what's happening on the interior. God's purpose for allowing such things to be revealed in our lives is always with the goal of hope and redemption. He has no desire to humiliate us or embarrass us. The end goal is always healing and a restored relationship. But it's hard to know how Israel will respond to God's promptings. Actually, it's very difficult to know how any of us will respond. Do we really want change with all that it means in our friendships, families, jobs, marriages, and church? Or are we going to attempt to hang on to the status quo? As Israel's about to find out, God does not do the status quo. The latter part of Amos chapter 2 clearly defines how the leaders and the nation of Israel are completely missing the mark in their morality, in their spirituality, and in their compassion for the poor. Amos 3 begins with a summons calling to Israel, calling them to account for their actions. Amos 3, verse 1 and 2. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have known of all the families of the earth, therefore I'll punish you for all your iniquities. You see, God has deeply invested in the nation of Israel. There are times in our lives where we may have a falling out relationship and have to decide if the energy is worth working through all that's gone wrong. If it's someone we met last week, we may not give it a second thought. But what if it's a friendship that is a decade or two long? What if it's even a closer relationship with a spouse or a child or parent? What would we be willing to do to sort through the confusion, the disappointment, and the hurt? Listen how the God of the entire universe speaks to Israel with completely endearing terms. Hosea 1:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called him out of Egypt. Isaiah 54:5, it says, for your creator will be your husband. The Lord of heaven armies is his name. He is your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth. The Lord's relationship with the nation of Israel was no casual acquaintance. The prophets of old used intimate relationships of parent to a child and to spouse to their betrothed to underline the depth of this relationship. In Ezekiel 36:28, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Can you hear the exclusiveness of this relationship between God and Israel? This wasn't simply a chance meeting between a people group and God. The Almighty raised this nation of millions from Abraham and Sarah. They were insignificant and small and could have been wiped out many times, but the Lord had his hand of blessing and protection on them. Israel was to be an example to all the other nations of the world what it was like to be in relationship with the one true God. It was meant to be wonderbar, the best thing that could ever happen to a group of people. Amos 3:2, the New Living Translation, God says, I've been intimate with you alone. How did Israel respond? They basically blew God off and did their own thing, rejecting the one true God and then choosing to be evil to those close and far. God now must respond to them by being a just God, which is fully part of his character. Israel will be punished, but there's hope that they still might turn and change their ways. Amos 3, 3-6, Amos uses seven rhetorical statements. Amos 3:3. Can two people walk together without making an appointment or decide which direction to walk in? Of course, the answer is no. If there's no understanding where you're going or what you're doing, it's going to be a solo adventure. Amos 3:4. Does a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? Of course not. The fast food he's trying to catch would run away if he growls without reason. Does a young lion cry out in its den when it's caught nothing? The answer again is no. The lion who cries out from his den is the one who's content after munching down his prey. Amos 3:5, does a bird fall into a snare from the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it's caught nothing? The New Living says it like this. Can a bird be caught without a bait or a trap shut when there's nothing to catch? The answer again is no, no. Hard to catch a bird without some food, and good traps don't shut on their own. Amos 3:6, is the war trumpet blown in the city and the people are not afraid? Of course they're afraid. It'd be like being in an elevator or asleep at night and a fire alarm goes off. The trumpet in the city was to warn the inhabitants that all was not right. The second question, does a disaster befall a city unless the Lord has done it? The answer is no. The disaster comes because it's in the planning of God. These seven rhetorical questions were actually meant to be paired together. They're like a cause and effect. Two people can't walk together if they're going in different directions. If a lion makes too much noise, it won't catch lunch. But after the catch, it can make as much noise at once. A disaster cannot come upon a city without God knowing and being part. The coupling of rhetorical thought together points us to verse 7 and 8. Surely the Lord does nothing without revealing his secrets to the prophets. Verse 8, the Lord roared, who could fear? The Lord has spoken, who cannot prophesy? All along in God's history with Israel, he always speaks through the prophets first before he acts. But once the sovereign God speaks judgment, it is sure to follow, with the exception of those who humbled themselves and repented. God has sent his prophet Amos to warn Israel, so what will obviously come next? Judgment. This is the cause and effect being played out right in front of their eyes. Amos 3, 9 and 10. Amos invites Israel's enemies, the Philistines and Egyptians, to witness how wicked the nation has been to its own people. As wicked as the surrounding nations were to Israel, outstripping them of their ability to profit from profit from their oppression of others. And so what we read in Amos 1, Amos 2, was the seven nations around them took everything and stole everything. But Israel was even worse than the ones that were oppressing them. Sometimes evil can be so accepted in a culture, in a people's lives, that they'll forget to blush or experience a tinge of guilt in how wickedly they've treated others. I cannot fathom what people did to the Jews and those who were sympathetic to them in World War II. I cannot fathom what happened between Bosnians and the Serbs in their ethnic cleansing of each other. And then the Syrian civil war, where 110 people were killed every day in the three-year conflict, bringing the death total over 130,000. This does not count the thousands upon thousands who were injured. 25% of the population, 23 million, live as refugees. Pictures eventually came out revealing how people were being tortured, much like the death camps in Germany. Iran, the Ukraine, Sudan, on and on. This is not something we are reading about from some history books. These injustices continue to happen right now, every day, all around the world. Oh God, help us to know what to do. Amos 3, 10, 11. Israel no longer knows how to do what is right, says the Lord. They store up violence and robbery in their strongholds or fortresses. Therefore, in verse 11, or as a result of their inability to do what is right, an adversary will surround the land and Israel will be stripped of their defenses and strongholds and they'll be plundered. At some point, when it seems all is lost and there is no hope, God finally must stand to protect and deliver the defenseless. In the midst of Amos' pronouncement, there was still some in Israel that believed God would save, rescue, and deliver them. But the prophet reaffirms again, Amos 3:12, those who are looking for a rescue will be like what the shepherd is able to salvage out of a lion's mouth once he gets a hold of a sheep. All that can be saved is a couple legs and a piece of an ear. There's not going to be a whole lot left when the enemy nations sweep through on Israel. The last three verses. Amos 3:13 to 15. Hear the testimony against the house of Jacob, which is referring to the northern kingdom, Israel. I will punish Israel for its transgression. I'll punish the altars of Bethel. These are the false gods and shrines built by Israel's king Jeroboam. They have not only forsaken the one true God, but have replaced him with idols of rock, wood, and stone, inanimate objects that have no power, but can be manipulated by the one who's apparently worshiping it. In essence, rejecting the authentic for the counterfeit. Verse 15, I'll tear down their winter houses, their summer houses, their houses of ivory will perish. Their riches would not protect them from judgment. Actually, their riches are also a pronouncement against them because they amassed their riches off exploiting others. A thief in Winnipeg lost her false teeth, which came back to bite her later when police used DNA. What happened was, it was in Winnipeg, and this lady had robbed two convenience stores with a knife, but she lost her partial. Does anybody know what a partial is? There's silence. Sometimes when teeth go bad, you need other pieces of teeth to go in, so it looks like you have all your teeth. Well, this is what she lost. She went on to, in time, rob other places. They found the partial, got her DNA off that, and connected her because she had been charged with other robberies. Cause and effect to come back to bite us at the worst times if we're trying to get away with something by hiding it. Israel's relationship with God could have been so much more. Instead, it ended up being a one-way relationship. The Lord was generous, faithful, and forgiving, while the recipient, Israel, just kept taking, all the while rejecting the Lord. From experience, we know this kind of relationship can't keep going on the same track. Either Israel needs to get it together, or God will finally leave them to their own demise. Maybe we have been in relationships where it's all of us giving and the other person taking, so we know something about this. But then we need to turn the conversation a little and ask how my own personal relationship with God with God is going. I'm all choked up. But then we need to turn the conversation a little and ask how our own relationship with God is going. We can hear the call of God as we read the Bible, pray, sing, and talk with others. But what happens when we choose to ignore this still small voice? We can become distracted or put off, convincing ourselves that these needed changes will take care of themselves. Believing things must be okay overall because no lightning bolts have hit us lately. Israel embraced this false thinking, but it did not change what was about to happen or what truly was and is. We can pretend that there will be no cause and effect, no consequence to our actions. Yes, but just like gravity, what goes up must come down. When you were a kid, did you ever throw a rock up in the air? Then everybody's got to scatter. Or did you ever shoot a gun up in the air? That doesn't work good either. It has to come down. We can attempt to insulate ourselves with money, houses, cars, relationships, but we're just deflecting what is happening on the inside. Why does God want to take our darkness and expose it to the light? He loves us like no other. He wants to heal us. He wants to free us. What are the things that we are avoiding in our lives right now that we don't want to deal with? We don't even want to talk about it with anyone else because then we might need to act on it. It is an uncomfortable relationship. Is it an uncomfortable relationship with a friend or a family member? Maybe the Lord has been digging things up in the backyard of our souls. What are the things that we're pushing away from not wanting to deal with? The Holy Spirit comes so gently and begins to help and focus the binoculars of the deep things in our lives. If we really want clarity in our lives, God will bring it in a way that we can receive it. It might be time to take the blindfolds off and become honest and open before God and others. Let's pray. God, we don't want to run and hide anymore. We want our relationship with you to be built on trust. You love us and want to protect us. And we want to place ourselves in the safest places you have for us. Help us to be willing to confront what seems like the giant in our lives. We know with you, we can do all things. Come in your grace and your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to play a song that most of you probably don't know, so I'm going to invite you to just use this as a reflective time. And just ask the Holy Spirit to show us, if you feel so inclined, show us where we have idols and where we ought to just make room for more of Christ and God in our lives.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Here. now. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. You are all I'm chasing now. This is my surrender.
Do a couple of announcements, the benediction. We'll sing one more song, then you're dismissed. Just a couple things. One, youth, 7 o'clock here on Wednesday. The other thing is there's a sign-up sheet for the cleanup that we'll be doing on Saturday the 13th from 10 to 3. Usually there's food involved there too, but I don't think they feed you till you work first, so work that out. The other thing is that we have a prayer team in our back corner, and so when we're singing at the end or any time in the service, if you want prayer, you can go back to that back corner. Early in the prayer time, we're talked about, is anybody sick? Call the elders. And God has this incredible way of using people to touch people. And so the incredible thing is, at times we may feel insignificant in our lives or that not a lot's happening. But the amazing thing is that God in you influences all the people around you. And if you just touch one person in your day, that just has dramatic ripples. And so today, if you want prayer for anything, I encourage you to go to the back right hand, my right hand corner. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that you can trust God to work in the interior of your life. And you know why? It's because he loves you and he wants to heal you. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to stand, we're going to close out with one more song.
I have seen your faithfulness. You never break your promises. You are good, always good, my Jesus. In the tension of the night, speak your word, my guiding light. I will trust you, Jesus. I praise your name, and in every moment I will choose to sing. With all I am, with every breath I take, I praise your name. There's always grace for a broken heart. You're my strength when the day gets hard. Be my hope, you're my hope, King Jesus. I praise your name. In every moment I will choose to sing. With all I am, with every breath I take,
Have a great week, everybody. In the good and the bad times, in the shadows.